Father, we thank you. That we can receive your sufficiency, your full sufficiency this morning because of the cross, because of who Jesus is and what he was willing to do, so that we may live in abundance of life, in your presence, in your love, fully seen, fully known, fully accepted by the one who breathed his heart into us, his breath into us. So we bring these vessels of dust, of earth, that you graced with life, your life before you. And we commit our minds and our hearts to you. We yield them to you this morning. We acknowledge that on our way here we were tempted. We walked past our idols. We were drawn to other things. Our minds were racing. But now, Lord, we come and give you our devotion. We come give these lumps of clay and we say, Lord, breathe on us again. Disconnect us from the tree of good and evil. Release us and unburden us from the burden of carrying the constant worries of this world and what is right and what is wrong and what will disappoint you and what won't. And lead us to the tree of life where we can breathe, where we can love, where we can live from the fruit of the vine, where we can eat the bread that promises to satisfy, where we can behold your beauty and stand in awe. We yield to this God that is good, this God that is great, this God that is worthy, yet would die for us. We worship you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Welcome, everyone. Thank you, worship team. For those of you who don't know me, I realize I didn't introduce myself with the welcoming, but I'm Melissa. And I want to tell you, it's really pleasant when you wrestle with a word and then the worship team sings it for you. So last week, Ross preached. Now I must remember the prophet's name, Zechariah. There we go. I was there all week. It touched everyone that heard it very deeply, because there was this picture of man standing in front of the enemy, Satan, and with Christ. This man in dirty rags, filthy, I think Ross said it's as if he had rolled in the worst of dirt. And there Satan comes and accuses, or wants to, and then Jesus says, I rebuke you, Satan. And we all went, wow. I can say it with full confidence, there's nobody in this room that hasn't had that moment where you knew that you knew you were covered in filth. Shame overcame you, guilt, everything that is horrid, and haha, we've all been there. And then there was a day for many of us, that we heard a message. We came and we were convicted that we are full of filth because we are rolling in the filth. We are entertaining it in our minds and in our hearts and in our actions. We are running around the sewers. We are doing it. Others have sometimes led us there. And then we found this man that said, come higher. Let me give you new robes. And we went, oh, I'm undone. Undone. And something in my heart felt renewed. Something in me tapped into life that I thought was not accessible to me. And I got baptized. I got baptized because everything about this was life to me. I want to die like he died. I want to stand up, and I don't want to stand up in those filthy rags. I want to stand up in this man, Christ. And I want everyone to see him. Because I want them to have what I have. And I never want to go back there. And then we continue on this road. Oh, and that baptism, it was special. And words of knowledge came. And this feeling of, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. We had the sonship explained to us. We are no longer slaves, but sons. And yet, we walk this road, and somewhere along the line, we fall out of step. And this morning, I believe God is inviting us to fall into step with him again. To fall into step with him, because what I wrestled with this week was that as much as the enemy loves to go, oh, did you see that, Melissa? She did it again. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Did you see what you're struggling with? Did you see what you thought there? Oh, do you really love those people? He likes that. And we see the cross and we accept that forgiveness. But you know what he also loves to do? And this is where I want to take you in Galatians. And then back to Eden. Is there was a snake that came to Eve and said, is he really that good? But let me first start with two stories in my house this week. Sorry, you guys always know somewhere I'll go back to my children. So I have two little girls. And Lisa is a bit more like me, a little bit more relational. But our thing for her for very long is, dank voor dat jy doen. So she's all heart and not necessarily head. And then my other one is all head, and we have to access the heart. And I had a very special encounter with both of them. I don't know if they realized how special it is, but it actually ministered to me very deeply. Is the one night I was sitting, Mia, my eldest, was still the head one, was still busy studying for her test. So I was with the little ones, and I was going through a goodie that I have trying with them to pray. So you do pray, and you praise God for who he is. Not for what he's given you, not what he has to do for you, not for who he is. God, I praise you for being the creator. God, I praise you for being mighty. God, I praise you. And then you pray, and you praise him for something he's done for you. So that's where we sort of kick off. And like us, we can often give the religious answer. I praise you, God, for whatever scripture I can think of. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I haven't really thought of what that means or sat and pondered it. And that's why the Lord's calling us to walk slower with him. But we can say it. And I say, sort of, what are you praising God for who he is or what he is? And Lisa's like, for genade. I praise God for his grace. And I was like, well, that's Oleg. What is grace? God is kind. God is nice. And I said to her, grace is if you deserve a hiding and your little brother that's sitting here says he'll take it for you. She's like, I don't like that. She says, Mommy, I won't learn anything. I won't learn anything if my brother takes my hiding. Can we just stop and think about that? How often do we approach God and we expect to suffer and he's going to expect this and this and this of me because I need to learn? And he's going, he has grace. How burdened are we as believers because we do not understand what we sung this morning? His death and resurrection was unmerited favor. And we want to find a bunch of hoops and standards to jump through and achieve so that we might just deserve what he did for us. And I had to teach and talk and give moments of feeling it in her little heart, moments of grace to my little Lisa this week. And then in contrast, I have my head child, and we're going through a phase where she's 10 going on 18. When are they at the worst? 13. Not worst. Oh, I love her. But she's very, very cheeky, very opinionated, very. And she is, the word we got for her, as I've said before, is she will have a forehead of flint, which is amazing for her life, but challenging to raise. And we have, a few years ago, there was a combination. I realized if there was certain discipline that I didn't want, I felt she had outgrown. And my ability to steward very serious discipline had also sort of reached its limit when I was challenged enough. But I have grown in the last 2 years. And in our house, I just sensed this unraveling, this constant discontentment, this constant challenging of who I am and my heart towards my child. She was questioning it. She was pushing back. She'd always have a different answer than what I had. And that's fine. They're growing up and there's an element of it. But there was something of it that made me go, if I let this unravel, this is not going to be good for her or for me. And our relationship, her trust in me is going to shipwreck. And I trusted and I prayed. And we've explained to our children always, you get to a certain age and you get privileges. And if you steward those privileges well, then you keep them. If you don't, then the privilege is removed. And I had to sit my head, strong-willed child down and I had to say, you remember this discipline, this act of discipline I said I'm not going to use anymore? You haven't stewarded that freedom well. So I'm taking your privilege away. And I'm going to put a line again in the sand. So don't push the boundaries. It's not going to be good for you. And within a week, my strong-willed child that didn't want to touch me for the last month walked into my room this morning. She's like, "Mommy, I feel like a cuddle." I was like, "Oh, completely changed child." So I want to take us to Galatians 5. I'm going to read quite a long piece, and it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." We're going to carry on now. So what happened here in Galatians, and why Paul will use quite strong language later, is the message of the gospel had come to the Galatians. You were sinners, undeserving, wretched sinners, but you are saved by grace. Somebody came to get that hiding for you so that you may have freedom. Where is your freedom in the season you are in? How free are you? Something to ponder. How free are you of others' opinions of you? How free are you of the demands the world is placing on you? How free are you of those voices and the accuser that comes to accuse us of what we once were? But Christ said he didn't. How free are you? And what are others or your own heart coming to tell you? You better suffer a little bit. You better get circumcised. I explained to my children this morning what circumcision was. They were freaked out. They're like, "Mama, kan nie vir die ooms en tannies daarvan vertel nie." But it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible, burdensome thing that these people are coming and saying, if you want Jesus, you better suffer a little bit, and this is how you're going to do it. And he says, no. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, some of you are sitting here and going, "I didn't get circumcision. I didn't fall in that trap when my children were, I didn't think I needed to turn all Jewish to be accepted by Jesus." And somewhere you are finding your confidence in being so loose of any tradition. And you see how arrogance and a sense of I catch this grace thing. I'm getting it right. Slips right in. And Paul says, circumcised or not circumcised, that's not the point. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. This is not from Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Be aware of those who are ensnaring you with all the things you must do to be acceptable to Christ. It was never on you. But if brothers still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? But in that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Paul says, like it says in 2 Corinthians, that the gospel, the story of Jesus dying for you, offended the Jewish nation. Why? It offended them because their religion is all about jumping the hoops, sticking to the law, and you sorting yourself out. They are offended by it. If you tell me I just need to get circumcised, then you are saying there's a hoop for you to jump. And then the Greeks that went, oh, it's so tribal. It's so basic. It's not philosophical and sophisticated. A child can understand it. He says, if it was a matter of circumcision, why am I, Paul, still offending all these people? Don't make the gospel unoffendable. If people in your life are coming to Jesus because you are a ray of sunshine and lovely and doing everything right, stop it. Because it's not sustainable. Follow me, because I'm following the one that is all those things. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And here I bring you back to my strong-headed child. Don't use this freedom he has given you to just tap back into the things of the flesh. The word for flesh, they're very interesting. I had this very clear picture, and I still one day, I think there's an element of truth to it, that I remember in Bible school learning as a young girl, this little flesh man that was all fat and fed, and my little spirit man is like dying because I'm not feeding him. So there's an element of it being this thing. But the word for flesh in the original language is ego. Don't let your freedom in Christ, let your ego take over. Don't make it about you. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And then it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit. When you, and that brings me back to my recent just pondering what happened at our baptism, what we demonstrate there, what happened is a demonstration of a miracle that happened in us. When you said yes to Jesus, he filled you with his Spirit. Be led by this. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the ego, the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. I want you to change it. We sort of think about ego. Why of much of what we do and of we are driven to do comes from the self edification, this wanting to be God, be good as God is good. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. We automatically go, bleh. Don't want that. If the Spirit of God is in you, those things automatically repel you. But we're going to get to the garden just now, and I want to entertain a thought of the why we so often find ourselves satisfying the ego, building the ego. But we'll get there. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we had the privilege as part of our course that we're doing. There was a silent retreat at the end of it to sort of be practical about what we learned. And I spent 4 days with Jesus. And who here, let's have a bit of interaction. Who here is the idea, and it's going to be introvert, extrovert most probably. Who here is the idea of being quiet by yourself for 4 days, very scary thought? There we go. My husband is very honest. Thank you, Daniel. I've seen you're also honest. For most extroverts, it's a daunting thing, and there were a few days. So I was very excited, introvert, and but busy when I originally said yes to this thing. And then about a week before the time, I was like, what do you do for all that time? And just very practically, and what will come up in your heart? Like, I know that our reflective services, just watching people having to stop and think through their life, like the anxiety it brings to them. Like, none of us avoid of it, just to become present to myself and to God and to silence. Anyways, so I had a bit of a speed wobble, and then I was like, okay, Lord, you're going to have to get me there. And I was so pleasantly surprised. And one of the beautiful things that was available was to be able to go walking. And Magriet's uncle said to me, do you know what? If you wake up at 6 o'clock and you walk up this mountain, if you get to the top, you can see the sun rising and the moon setting over Table Mountain and the sea. And I was like, that sounds lovely. And I've just had this most beautiful time. And if I had to tell you the message that I constantly heard from God, is he loves me and he loves you. And it was really just precious. So by the time, this was the last morning, I woke up and I actually hoped Magriet's uncle was there to walk with me, because it was very dark and he's nowhere to be found. And then a half an hour later, I get there again and I was like, okay, I'm going to go up this mountain. In the darkness, I'm there, but I know the sun's going to come up somewhere. It's a bit cloudy, so I'm not going to see a moon or whatever, but now I'm awake. And I walk up there, and I just spend time in the Spirit, and I'm praying, and I'm singing, Jabulani, da, 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 da. Up the mountain, everyone thinks I'm nuts, but I'm walking next to this fence. Thank you. A fence, and it's barbed wire, and it's rusty, but I can't see it. So I'm walking up, and I know somewhere there's a gap to get through this barbed wire so that I can get to this place on top of the little hill or mountain whatever it was. And I'm walking, and I'm so like, now it's fourth day of just spending time with the Lord, so I'm not scared of anything in the dark. I'm just walking, and but I realize I have to walk through, and I get to this end destination. I have to get through this fence, but I can't go forward, so I have to trust God. Nah, very practically, not in big fluffy ways, in a very practical way. I need to get through this fence, and I go, okay, Lord, I'm going to softly touch this rusty barbed wire, and I touch it, and I touch a rope instead of a rusty wire. And I was like, oh, that's nice. And obviously, being very aware of God, I acknowledge that God is good, and he didn't let me get a hold of my hand. And I'm like, okay, Lord, but this gives me a place to go through. So I'm having this very silly but real conversation with the Lord, and I go, okay, I can go right underneath. I'm sure there's space if I tummy sail on my tummy, or I can just lift this rope and go through the rope and this barbed wire. And in my heart, I go, Lord, how will I go through this? And as clear as day, I hear, versigtig. You laughed. God made a joke with me. I spent time with the God that led me. The whole weekend was full of butterflies, white butterflies, and these red flowers that reminded me of the power of the Holy Spirit, and little bees, because my name is Industrious Honeybee. He spoke to me, and then on the last day, he made a joke with me. And I'm so glad you understood and thought it was funny too. It's not everyone's sense of humor. And I walked there, and I realized, Lord, this is the gospel I want to share. I don't want to convince people to serve a Jesus that they have to suffer for. Because right now, after that joke, I will die for you like that. I want to invite people into a relationship with a living God that sends you white butterflies and bees that sit on red flowers and that makes jokes with you. And the Lord said to me, I felt it impressed. He's like, those fishermen, those tax collectors, they knew how to have fun. I've sat in Stillboy and Joni and them and watched the fishermen go out. Those guys know partying. They know fellowship on that boat and how to make a joke and laugh at it. They didn't leave those boats for a bitter and twisted man that wants them to suffer. They left for this man, a man that is loving, full of joy, who personifies peace, patience, who is kind, who is good, who is faithful, who's gentle, who has immense self-control. The Lord said, you read the fruit of the Spirit and you just use it as another thing to whip yourself with. Why aren't you more patient? Why aren't you more loving? Why aren't you? And he's like, I'm putting on display, and immediately you have fallen into the same trap. You are trying to please and earn my salvation. And what I'm actually doing is I'm saying, I am love. I am kindness. I am patient. I have immense self-control. Today, the Lord is inviting you again to step with him. A friend of mine had a dream the other night, and she said, if I quote her correctly, she said, what I said to her in her dream was, it's either the fruit of the Spirit, and then it's God, or it's not. How do you follow Jesus? Where do you find him? By knowing him. By knowing him as kind and gentle, faithful, kind. And then when you find it, you stay in it. you admire it, and you allow your heart to fall in love with him and with the gift that he has given you. I still wanted to get to the trees, but I'm going to leave it there. There's something about the garden. Ross said last week, he said, we're all eating of the tree of good and evil. We all know that there are two trees in the garden. There are. The tree of life, the source of life, and how the wording in Genesis portrays there were rivers that ran from that place. It was a high place. And this tree was where you were sustained from, where everything you needed came from. And it was good for the eyes and good for the taste amongst many, many, many other trees in this garden God gave them to cultivate. But there was this other tree. This tree that God said, don't. Don't grab at your autonomy. Through that tree, God said, you've got a choice between following me wholeheartedly, like a child, accepting the grace I have extended to you, or there is another option. Don't do it. Don't grasp at this desire to choose. Having something close to a teenager in my house, I see it practically in human nature. Willem's family always teases him when he was little. He said, Axel Shalif, na? Axel Shalif te doen. I will do it myself. How often are we working at our salvation by doing it Shalif? And God is saying, you are eating from this tree that has become an idol, and I'm working as if I have to do it myself, and I'm building my friendships as I have to do it myself, and I'm coming to church as if coming to church is the way of getting salvation. Whatever I am doing out of a revelation of good and bad, and not out of a revelation of his grace, I'm tapping into the wrong tree. That tree is not accessible to us. Then the Lord gave a law and he said, these are your boundaries. Moses said, I set before you today life and death with all these rules. And history will tell us it's insurmountable. Ezekiel speaks of a tree from where streams of life and healing for nations would come. Revelation speaks of such a tree again. But in this era, it's at this table where Christ invites us again to tap into the source of life. What is satisfying you? From what tree are you eating? Greg, could I ask you guys to join me in front? If everyone can stand with me. So one of my favorite stories to read to my children is one of a little wooden guy called Pinkel Nolsey. And the book's name is You Are Special. And this morning was the first time I found a problem with this book. Because I realized in the garden, the snake popped out its head and didn't accuse Eve of not being special. He accused God of not being special. But in this story, there's this carpenter and he makes these little wooden people and they live in this little village and they go about life. And if you are amazing, if you are amazing little wooden person and you do everything right and you look beautiful and you've got a lot of talents, bam, 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 gold stars, all for you. You're amazing, and you know it. But if you mess up, whoa, black dot, bam, bam, bam. And we know people like that, they are just gold stars. They are ego, they are amazing, they are beautiful, and life looks good. Truth is, no one can carry that level of being special. We're not designed for it. And then we know those people, and they, bam, they just mess up, and they don't have talents, and they're not that beautiful, and they're not that this, and they're not, and we've all felt like that. And these wooden people slap each other with little black dots. And little Pinkel Norsi gets to a little girl. I was yesterday at Marjon. Marjon, I'm going to share your story. I don't know if she's here. Marjon Dupree, I was at a birthday party, and I thought, she's a little Lola for me. Lola, I think her name is. This Pinkel Norsi that's covered in these black dots of the world saying, you're just not good enough. He gets to this beautiful girl, this wooden little girl called Lola, and she doesn't have a dot or a star on her. And he's like, beautiful, here's a star for you. And that star just falls to the ground. And he's like, oh, nothing sticks to you. That's why you don't have stickers on you. Here's a black dot. And that sticker falls to the ground. And he's like, what's up with you? Lola says, I don't care what other vehicles, little wooden creatures tell me about me. I go and visit the one that created me every day, and I allow him to tell me who I am. See what happens, Pinkel Norsi says, and she encourages him to go to that place in the presence of his creator. He walks in, and he gets picked up onto this massive table, and he gets asked, why are you here? I am here because I met a girl like Marjon, where her neighbor says, there's something wrong with this girl. She has a colic baby. She hasn't slept for almost 2 years, and every time I see her, she's friendly and kind and oozing with love. What's wrong with her? Somewhere, my friend Marjon decided what matters is what God says of her. But more than that, and that's where I found an error in this book. There's a picture of where little Pinkel Norsi gets placed on this big table, and God, the image of God, this carpenter says, you are special. And as he walks out, something of the one of the dots fall off as he starts accepting that truth. And that is a beautiful truth. We will get to that identity in Christ. But this morning, the Lord said he wants to put you on the carpenter's table. And he wants you to behold him and say, God, you are special. You are worthy. You are worthy of awe and wonder. God, you are my all sufficiency. And I want that truth to come and transform your heart this morning. As you get to go, I don't have to be all that. I just get to know that. I have access to that by the blood of the Lamb. And that makes for a joyful people. That makes for a free person. So this morning, it doesn't look like we normally do it, because the Lord makes me sometimes do funny things at 9 o'clock in the morning. But while we were on the silent retreat, one of the most beautiful moments for me was in the evenings, we'd sit in this little chapel. The sun would set in the background behind Table Mountain. And the last day I sat there weeping. Because I don't think I realized until those 4 days that Jesus is sufficient. I say this carefully in front of my children, my husband. Believe me, it is more satisfying with Jesus than any other idol or thing that you're satisfying yourself with. I didn't want to come back. I could have stayed there forever. Because all I heard is how great he is. I could see it. I just walked around adoring what he was doing, and I was overcome with his ability to see every part of me. David says, see every part of me. He doesn't say, see every part of me, it's perfect. He says, I found a God that sees everything and still loves me. Jesus is enough. I'm going to stand in front here and you'll see it's very, if you're Greek, you're going to be offended with me. If you want to be philosophic, I'm going to break the bread. I'm going to hand it to you and you're going to have to hope I've washed my hands. And I'm going to pour it into cups. And you're going to have to drink out of your brother's cup. And you hope he doesn't have a cold that he's going to give you. And this morning, God is inviting you to tap into the tree of life again. To choose Jesus and to fill yourself with him. As we worship and as you feel led, if you desire that, come and eat of Christ. And he will give you abundance of life in this life, but the fullness of it is to come in eternity. A heaven, a earth will be new. His glory will shine and he will be sufficient in ways you cannot imagine. We taste it, bits and pieces. The Lord showed me while I was away also, he said, we get addicted to stuff. You know, you were designed to be addicted to him. That's why he doesn't want us to get busy with other things. This good and evil thing made us choose other things. We behold other things. Bring those things that you have allowed to take precedence and bring it to the cross and receive his gift. As we worship, you're welcome to come forward.